Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Welcome to those on the phone joining with us, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. And glad to be back in fellowship with you all. Praise God for giving us another week without a big solar flare interfering with communication devices. He's been merciful to spare us another round of electromagnetic problems. So thank you, Father, for allowing us to meet together in peace without much problems. Our opening song is titled Trust and Obey. We'll be dealing with Jonah. If this song was only well known back then. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief for a loss, nor a frown or a cross, but He's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delight of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.
Amen. And we'll be seeing this very truth lived out in the experience of Jonah. And praise God for his merciful kindness, even to those who go astray. It's now time for opening prayer, and please join with me. Precious Father, thank you for thy many and wonderful blessings, thy love, mercy, patience, and long-suffering to each one of us. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. We meet here in the name of Jesus. We pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior, and the Holy Spirit will take control of this meeting and be around each listening heart. Help each one to open the door of their heart to let you in. And please reveal wondrous things to us out of thy inspired words. Help us to see spiritual insights and glimpses into a deeper truth. Help us to look beneath the surface. And thank you, Spirit, for being our teacher and our guide into all truth. Please reprove, correct, and instruct us in righteousness, away from sin, away from error, away from darkness, that we may walk in the light through thy grace and strength given to us and come up that much higher on the path that leads to salvation in Jesus. We also pray that the heavenly angels will be sent to be around us. And please, heavenly angels, leave little to no room for any of the devil and his agents to be here in our midst. We don't want to be distracted. We don't want to be diverted. We don't want to have our thoughts on anything else that may lead us to miss the truths that may be revealed tonight. Father, we want your blessing, the blessing of greater light, greater understanding, greater knowledge than what we currently have. And we're looking to thee to fill this hunger to want to know more of your will. Thank you for supplying it to us. We claim James 1:5 in this, and we're asking for your wisdom tonight. Pray that you will be with the gospel truth as it spreads around the world. Please multiply your messengers, Lord. Raise up more and send them into thy harvest field. Dear Spirit, work upon more hearts, uplifting the Savior. Help them to fall more and more in love with him, making their choice to join him in his kingdom of righteousness by separating away from Babylon and the devil's territory. And thank you that we're a day closer to the last person making their decision so that the end can come and our Savior can arrive. Help us to get ready to have our lamps trimmed and burning and to be in that bridal procession on its way to heaven. So we thank you for being here, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 22, titled Nineveh, That Great City. And we're down about two-thirds of the way on page 266 to the paragraph that starts out, in the charge given him, or Jonah. And the last thing that we were discussing was that God had brought a commission, given a commandment to Jonah that he was to go to Nineveh and let them know that God was going to bring judgment against them. And from what our dear brother shared, Nineveh was quite a ways away, like 500 miles away or so. So that was quite a trip. But Jonah had doubts that this long journey and his message to the Ninevites would really be much good, because he had heard about the great wickedness of Nineveh and how irreligious the people were towards the God of Israel. And he just didn't have much hope that this would be a very profitable commission. So he just didn't want to tell God, no, I'm not going. So he decided that if he could get as far away as possible from Nineveh, then he could use that as an excuse for declining this commission. So he gets in a boat that goes all the way over to Tarshish, and our dear brother looked up how far that was away, and it was something like, I don't remember, but it was quite far. Thank you. 2,500 miles away. I was going to say 3,000, but I didn't want to go just on guessing. So 2,500 miles away. So like four, maybe five times the distance from where he was. That's amazing. And we'll find out what happened. So we see Jonah's trying to run away using distance as a way to avoid following God's call. And so now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. In the charge given him, Jonah had been entrusted with a heavy responsibility. Yet he who had bidden him go was able to sustain his servant and grant him success. Had the prophet obeyed unquestioningly, he would have been spared many bitter experiences and would have been blessed abundantly. Yet in the hour of Jonah's despair, the Lord did not desert him. Through a series of trials and strange providences, the prophet's confidence in God and in his infinite power to save was to be revived. The hour of Jonah's despair. Was he in despair at this moment? Not really. Was he in despair in the trip over to Tarshish? Not really. When did despair come to him?
Looking at the info, my understanding is when the message was given him to give. That seems to be what scared him.
Yeah, I can see it scared him. But despair. Well, maybe I'm looking at despair in the wrong way. Despair to me is you don't have any hope. You don't have any way of deliverance. You're despairing about it. But maybe that's the wrong way to look at it. He was definitely troubled with the call, but I don't know that that would be despair. Anyway, any other thoughts or comments?
Maybe the despair was up ahead. It was coming for him because where he was at that time was, oh no, I don't want to open my mouth. But later on, as we will discover, it really hit him hard. And I would say that was really despair. When we find out what happened to him.
Yeah, that's kind of how I'm looking at it. I mean, if my understanding of despair is correct, you see no hope of deliverance. So you're despairing. But I guess you can look at it, you're despairing of life itself. So I guess there's more than one way to look at it. But if you're in the belly of a fish. And apparently he didn't have a knife to cut himself out. So he's just sitting in there, right? To me, that is despair. But anyways, any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, I was just looking at the order, the word order she puts it. She says, yet in the hour of Jonah's despair, the Lord did not desert him. Through a series of trials and strange providences, the prophet's confidence in God and in his infinite power to save was to be revived. Now, that actually happens in the whale's belly. So what is she meaning here specifically?
Well, let's continue. Maybe as we go, it becomes a little more clear. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
If when the call first came to him, Jonah had stopped to consider calmly, he might have known how foolish would be any effort on his part to escape the responsibility placed upon him. But not for long was he permitted to go on undisturbed in his mad flight. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. When the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them, But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Verses 4 and 5.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So it doesn't sound like he's despairing in the bottom of the ship. He's fast asleep. But God allowed a tempestuous wind, liken it to a hurricane, that came upon the ship, and it was so severe, the waves were pounding against it so heavily that the captain and the mariners thought that for sure the wood of the ship was going to burst and they were all going to lose their lives. So in order to bring the ship out of the water more so that it would be able to ride the waves better, they start throwing out different materials from the ship so that it could lighten it, so it would be higher up in the water and thus would be able to ride the waves better without suffering tremendously from the power of the waves. And so through all of this turmoil, Jonah's sleeping in the ship, which is quite amazing, because you figure with all of that going on, it would surely jostle him around. But maybe he was in a hammock, you know, where he was just sort of swinging back and forth and staying in one position, right? As the ship goes up or the ship tosses to one side, he kind of sways to the other side and he's not jostled. But he's sleeping away. Why did God allow such a wind to come? Were the mariners great sinners? Remember, what God chooses to do or allows to occur is with great purpose. I think we know the answer to that. But it gets you to think, yeah, to disturb Jonah's mad flight. Right? It gets you to think about the lengths that God will go to in order to reach the heart of his people or even one person. Now, Jonah's an outright rebellion against God's will. God could have said, well, you made your choice, goodbye, you know, probation's closed, you have no one but yourself to blame. But God doesn't close Jonah's probation. He works with them. He allows situations to occur that leads Jonah to think, to contemplate. So Jonah's purpose was to go 2,500 miles away. God interrupts that purpose by allowing a hurricane to come. Jonah doesn't recognize it. Remember, he's asleep. He's sleeping. He's blind, if you will, to what the purpose of God is. And a lot of times that's where we are in our spiritual life. We've chosen to do something that God doesn't want us to do. God then allows circumstances to come against us, and we don't recognize in these circumstances God trying to reach our heart. We're blind to that. We're sleeping through it instead of being wide awake and trying to figure out why. Quite interesting. Any other thoughts or comments?
I was thinking it's really interesting that when God chooses a person, to do something, and maybe that person thinks somebody else can do it. God knows what he's doing. Even if that person feels inadequate, God will help that person to not be inadequate. He doesn't line a bunch of people up and say, okay, if you don't go, then I'm going to choose this one. There's a reason why a person is chosen to do a certain job. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. And praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Any other comments, Derwin? So it's really foolish to try and escape the responsibility that God places upon us, you and me. But we're not going to realize that unless we stop and calmly consider it. Now, to be calm while you're considering means you're engaging your mental capacity to understand. When you're emotional, when you're afraid, when you're angry, there's no way to be calm. So in order to be calm, and then consider something, contemplate upon something, seeking to understand it, it means you have to quiet your emotions. And that's something that Jonah was not doing. He was trying to escape the responsibility God gave him. Instead of calmly considering this responsibility and God's ability to help and God's ability to make the burden light. So it appears that Jonah was thinking about all the negative things that was connected with this responsibility instead of looking on the positive side of it. And the more he dwelt on the negative, the bigger it became, the more he wanted to avoid it, and so we see him fleeing as far as he can go. Any thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yeah, I was thinking about Moses, how Moses, didn't want to accept a responsibility. He said he had a problem speaking and he had all kinds of excuses. But it seems like God doesn't choose an overconfident person to do his work. He chooses people who need to depend on him to tell the truth as it is. And this is quite something to think about, why God chooses who he chooses to do his work.
Amen. Great point. God chooses the weak things so that by connecting their weakness to his strength, they are able to grow strong. Amen. So God chose Moses after 40 years of tending sheep. So any pride, any self-sufficiency, any dependency upon his own wisdom or skill as a general, etc., was all worked out of him during those 40 years of tending sheep. Then God called him in his weakness to go deliver his people. And then Moses fought. I don't know how to talk before Pharaoh. I'm slow of speech. 40 years in the desert has taken away my ability to talk among kings. God says, hey, I've created mouths. I'll give you all the wisdom and the learning to have a gifted tongue. And Moses said, no, I can't do it. And so God then amazingly said, okay, Aaron will be the spokesman, but I still want you to go. So great point, sis. So we can see here a little insight into why God chose Jonah. Jonah was overburdened with borrowing trouble that had not yet occurred. Go to Nineveh. Oh, Nineveh, they're not going to listen to me. He didn't know that. So he's borrowing trouble from what has not yet occurred. So Jonah had a problem with looking upon the negative and dwelling upon it so much that it prevented him from obeying. God tells us to overcome sin. If we dwell upon the negative, oh man, I've had this problem with sin for decades. There's no way I'm going to be able to overcome it. If you dwell upon the negative, the devil's going to make that negative appear like a gigantic mountain and prevent you from obeying. But you need to calmly consider the command of God and then recognize he's all powerful. So if God said, thou shalt not, and you've been saying yes, God can give you the grace and the strength to now say no. And mean it. But when you're fearful, dwelling upon the negative, there's no way you can obey. So God is calling Jonah for this specific purpose because he sees this weakness in the character of Jonah that needs to be overcome by him uniting with God's divinity to obey. Why did God call me? Why did God call you? It's not because we were perfect. It's not because we were sinless. It was because God saw that there was something in us that he could use if we relied upon him to obtain salvation. So God called each one of us in our weakness. And by connecting us with him, we're able to grow strong. Yeah, amen. Like a diamond in the rough. That's right. Exactly. Amen. So that's why God's calling Jonah. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, that reminds me of a well-known truth that's being rejected on worldwide scale, and that is overcoming sin, although that's what you just mentioned. When you think about it, who are you really doubting? If we say, well, we can't stop sinning because of whatever we want to say about. Really, we're saying, God, you're not strong. You are a weakling. And it's blasphemous when you think about it, what we say, if we say why we want to continue in something and believe that that's biblical when we know in our heart it's not. I was just thinking about how willing Jonah is to, he hears the message, right? That's the message and that's the direction I have to go. And he's so quick to go the other way. It's admirable, isn't it? I mean, that's admirable in the sense that he was ready to do something, but he went exactly the opposite way. And I was just thinking, what was he, you know, can't think what he was thinking, but he knew that the people that he was told to preach to were a misguided people. They were living against the law of life, the law of love, the Ten Commandments. And those people knew it, as we're going to find out. But he knows that. And instead of thinking, oh, great, the Lord's actually calling me to go. He's like, you know, I don't think they're worth it. And he knows that God loves them. And it's like, I just was admiring. I was just looking how quick she says a mad flight. He did it pretty quick, didn't it? He, as she said, he wasn't thinking about it calmly and that. It's a warning to us, isn't it? When we know we have a duty presented to us, as you've been bringing out, and Sister Joan, how are we reacting to that? Are we saying, nah, that can't be for me. No, you've got the wrong person here, Lord. You don't understand. And again, on the border of blasphemy, you don't understand. I'm the Lord. I'm the one that makes the mouth, the ears, you know, like he said to Moses. I mean, like he said to others. And of course, Moses, it's very easy to find excuses. And then the other way of looking at it is, why not me? And then God can do great things. I'm so glad the book is in the Bible, Jonah. I mean, what a story. Only four chapters, but what an adventure of faith.
Yeah, amen, amen. Or if you say that God gave a law that could not be kept, well, now God can't be perfect if he created a law that could never be obeyed. So then you're basically saying God is not God. And that is another way of blaspheming God. So when it talks about his mad flight, it wasn't that Jonah was angry. So the word mad here doesn't mean anger. It means insane. And when you think about what Jonah's doing here, he's traveling so far away from where God commanded him to be that he believes that this is going to allow him to get off the hook, in other words. And then God will choose someone else. So it's insanity to go against what God desires you to do. And the devil will bring all kinds of excuses to keep you from obeying God's will. He's a master at excuses to keep you from obedience. Well, I can't accept the wedding invitation because I just bought a piece of ground and I got to make sure that it's plowable. Or I can't obey the wedding invitation because I just married a wife and I got to tend to her desires and wishes. I just bought a yoke of oxen and I got to make sure that I was wise in my purchase. So I have to take them and hook them up to a plow and see if they can actually plow. The devil's a master at giving you excuses to prevent you from obeying God. So you can see that it wasn't the Holy Spirit that led Jonah to go the opposite direction. It was the devil. So then when God comes to you and he points out a sin in your life and he says, I want you to overcome it, what are you going to do? Are you going to come up with excuses saying, well, this is just how I am? That's part of my character. It's just part of being me. You don't want me to be someone else, do you? I gotta be me. Are you gonna offer excuses to God? Or are you going to say, in your grace and strength, I will. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
As the mariners were beseeching their heathen gods for help, the master of the ship, distressed beyond measure, sought out Jonah and said, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not.
Amen. So, even though Jonah is rebelling against God, his actions affect others. Here's these mariners, the captain of the ship and all his crew and other passengers on board, they're all being adversely affected because of Jonah's personal rebellion against God. So this one book out of all the Bible reveals to us that if we choose to disobey God, everyone around us is adversely affected because of it. So all of these mariners and the other passengers are praying unto their particular gods for help. And yet, the storm appears to be getting worse. So to them, their gods aren't answering them. And so there must be another God who's bringing all this trouble. That's sort of how they're looking at it. So their own God isn't the one bringing trouble. It has to be another God that's doing it because their gods didn't answer them. So to them, they're not at fault. And so the captain then searches out all the crew and finds Jonah sleeping through all of this. And so obviously he hasn't called upon his God. So maybe his God is the one that is displeased and thus bringing this whole storm against them. So you can kind of understand here that it wasn't just for the sake of Jonah, but it was also for the sake of everyone on board that God allowed this tempestuous situation to occur so that they could recognize who is in control. So God allows Jonah to flee He allows him to find a ship. He allows him to make the fare. He allows him to get on board. He allows the ship to go out, to be in the middle of the ocean, maybe halfway over to Tarshish, right? God allowed all of that to occur for the purpose of waking Jonah and everyone affected by his rebellious course to wake them up, to recognize that the God of heaven is real and he's greater than all other gods, so-called gods. Quite amazing. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, excuses are foolish. Yes, God, but it should be yes, God, with your help. Any other thoughts or comments?
What's up, questions, everyone? I'm afraid I've arrived a little late to hear the beginning of Jonah's stories. But even though I already read his story and heard somewhat of it from last week, I have a comment that goes along with the lesson. But instead of birds, this lesson concerns about minerals. It says here that rocks are made up of special things called minerals. Some rocks have one mineral while others have many minerals. Even the soil contains tiny pieces of minerals. There are many, as much as 3,000 kinds of minerals, but only about 100 are well known. Jonah would be like the 100 minerals, as he would become well known both on the ship and in Nineveh. Some people call minerals anything taken from the earth. Examples are coal, petroleum, or petrol, or as they sometimes call it in England, natural gas, and sand. Some elements found in food and water, like calcium, iron, and phosphorus, are also called minerals. Do not consider these the same as rock minerals. Sometimes the same word is used for different things. It reminds us of how, well, some people are called by the name Christian just because they go to church, but they're also very different from others who are also called Christians, but who obey God. Four things that help us to identify minerals and rocks are, 1, a mineral is found in nature. A diamond found in the ground is a mineral. A diamond made by a man is not a mineral. 2, a mineral is made of things that were never alive. Coal is not really a mineral because it was made from animals and plants that once were alive, but many people call it a mineral anyway. 3, a mineral is always the same wherever it is found. Sand is not this kind of a mineral because it is made of different things when found in different places. And 4, minerals can make hard crystals which have flat surfaces and even arrangement. Calcium is found in kale, but it's not this same kind of mineral. It is soft and can be eaten. It's also comparable what we as actual Christians do. 4 things. The 4 things that help us to identify a person who is obedient to God are, 1, he hears God's word, 2, he prays, 3, he obeys, and 4, he witnesses to others about God. And listed in 4 ways about true Christians are, 1, they're found all over the world, 2, ye are dead, and the other 3 parts they use, whose 3 Bible verses is to compare with the other 3 comparatives. The first one is Colossians 3:3, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The second is 1 Corinthians 1:10, all speak the same thing, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And the last one is Malachi 3:17. We're compared to crystal gems by God, and they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. So we see the comparison between the minerals, those that we know of that are rocks, but also minerals, those that are found in many things concerning food. But the way people discover them is how they can compare how they study the earth, or both in rocks and soil and et cetera. That seemed the main lesson concerning Jonah's story. Jonah would have been compared to being a true prophet, a true Christian even, and if he would have just obeyed God's order to go to the city of Nineveh, but he didn't feel like doing it after all. But people in Nineveh weren't like the Israelites, since they worship also false idols. Also, the fact is that they're the capital of Assyria, who the country that was at war with Israel many times before. Or we already heard about what happened during Elisha's story. One topic in my study indicates that Jonah became even the Lord's prophet not long after Elisha's time. For perhaps during his time, he was doing in God's ministry during the reign of King Joash. Another thing that it mentions is that may ships sail the waters of the Mediterranean Sea in Jonah's time. From Joppa, Jonah may have sailed on a Phoenician merchant ship, such as the picture in the previous page in the book. He may have headed toward Tarshish, possibly in what would be today as southern Spain. Large sails caught the wind while stars guided their paths. At this time, Syria was a serious threat to Israel, like I said before, and ancient ships were fragile vessels. Their styles varied little from country to country. A ship sailed only during the fair weather months between April and October. The merchant ships were wide and made from pine wood. But continuing with the insight from Jonah's story, since Jonah's story is concerning obedience, which is the character quality of the story, that was what Jonah didn't have. God gave him that one command, which shouldn't be too hard, but since Jonah already made his choice, he became a bad mineral. We'll decide to do the opposite and go in a different place where he wouldn't have to think about the task. And he's going to learn eventually that it's going to cost him. And that's even in the case of people today and even us. If we disobey God's command, there's always going to be a consequence. And we've heard throughout the entire Bible, and even through everyday experiences, or even through history of what happened to people who disobey God's word, or even disobey the instructions from parents, employers, or even the law, and everyone who broke both the rules always were the first to face the consequences. And so if we want God to always protect us and always to give us good things. The only thing we need to do is obey it. His voice, so obey his commandments and all things will go well. And as that's what we've already been taught to know and remember. And doing that, we become the good minerals, those that God needs for us to preach his word, that many people may be nourished spiritually concerning him, that they may make a choice of whether to obey his commands or not. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So if we deny our own desires and submit them to God's will, everything will be blessed. Everything will go right. But if we follow our desires, I don't want to do, I don't want to go, I don't want to say, right? If we follow our own desires instead of following God's will, then everything goes bad. And in this particular situation, very bad. So the captain finds Jonah sleeping, realizes that he's the only one that hasn't yet prayed to his God, and so he asks him to pray. Let's read one more paragraph.
But the prayers of the man who had turned aside from the path of duty brought no help. The mariners, impressed with the thought that the strange violence of the storm betokened the anger of their gods, proposed as a last resort the casting of lots, that we may know, they said, for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and what people art thou? Oh, he wasn't going to say anything until they cast lots and the finger pointed right at him. kind of sounds like Achan.
Yeah, exactly. He was going to keep his rebellion to himself. But the circumstances revealed that he couldn't hide it. He finally had to confess that he was in rebellion. So he finally is willing to admit it. But notice here that it says the prayers of Jonah brought no help. So Jonah was a follower of the God of Israel. It doesn't appear that anyone else on that ship was a follower of the God of Israel, just Jonah. But the prayers of Jonah brought no deliverance. So Jonah is in the very same position as the heathen were. God wasn't hearing or answering prayers. Why? He was a believer in the God of Israel. He was following the God of Israel, except in this one area. So why was he no better than the heathen were?
Because he was running away from God.
He was in rebellion. God said, go there. He said, no. His actions spoke louder than his words. Now, I don't think Jonah told God directly, no, I'm not going. his actions showed that he was in rebellion. So God would not hear or answer the prayers of Jonah, even though he was praying for the lives of those that were on board. Because Jonah was in outright rebellion against God's will. That made him no better than the heathen. In fact, worse than the heathen, because Jonah knew better, right? It's the same with us, dear ones. If God has revealed his will to us, and we, by our actions, show we're in rebellion to him, we're continuing to do something he said, don't do, then God will not answer our prayers for help, even if those prayers are for his help for others. Now that's quite solemn to think about. If Jonah was in obedience to God and he was on a ship and that ship was having problems, there would be a good chance that God would answer his prayer and deliver everyone on board. But Jonah wasn't living up to all the light that God had given him. So Jonah prayed, the strange violence of the storm. It was not a normal storm. Those mariners had never seen a storm like this. So they were impressed that this was no normal storm. It had to be caused by a God's anger. So everyone prayed, and yet the storm looks like it got worse. So then they said, well, we need to know who on board has angered the gods, because this is not a normal storm. So who has angered him? And of course, no one's going to admit it, even though Jonah pretty much knew it was him, right? So they said, okay, well, let's cast lots, because lots don't lie. We'll throw them on the ground, or we'll have each one pick from the barrel or whatever, and then the gods that control chance are going to make sure the one that's guilty picks the lot that exposes them. So everyone drew lots, and Jonah happened to pick the one that was the oddball out of all the lots. And so they said, okay, the gods have chosen you because you've done something wrong. What did you do? Who do you work for? Why are you on board? Why are you going to Tarshish? Where are you from? What people do you belong to? So Jonah had kept all of this a secret from him. But now, he had to confess. He had to open up. The circumstances forced him to speak. And you know, it's quite interesting. When God desires you to witness for him, and you refuse to do so, God will allow circumstances to occur that force you to have to speak up and witness. Quite interesting. So you may be very timid. You may be very shy. Oh, Lord, I can't witness for you. What am I going to say? And so then you don't say anything. You don't tell anyone about. God will allow circumstances to occur that force you to speak up. And in speaking up, you're learning how to witness. So we'll find out next time what Jonah tells them here. He can't hide anymore. He now has to come clean to strangers. And that, in a way, is preparing him to obey God's call and go and talk to the strangers in Nineveh. So we'll find out more next time. We'll pick it up at the top of page 268 to the paragraph that starts out, "And he said unto them." Any thoughts, comments, insights, questions, please go right ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking about names. I was talking with Elder Bob about names earlier, but when you think of the name Jonah, what comes to mind? To me, when I think about Jonah, I think about a man who was running away from God who got swallowed by a big fish. He didn't want God to, he didn't want to do what God said. When you think about some other people with, think of their names, maybe a relative, a friend. When you think of their name, you think you have certain thoughts that you come up with that name. For instance, if they've mistreated you, you remember, you associate mistreatment with that name. If they're a very kind person, you associate that kindness with their name. We are, that's right, name is connected with character. We are Christians. When people hear our name, how do they think? When we think of the name Jesus, we think of a very kind person who was the Son of God, who healed people, who brought salvation, who saved people. And I think having the name Christian or being known as a Christian has a big responsibility. Not only your surname, your family that you come from, but we bear the name of God, our Father. Do we leave that impression with others? It's quite a thing, when you think of your friends, there's certain memories that go along with that. It's a big responsibility to be a child of God. And God is there to help us reflect his character and his name. But we have to ask him. We have to get direction from him. And praise God, we are chosen. We are the chosen ones. We need to reflect that in our lives.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Joan. I was just imagining about the faith of those people who were sailing with Jonah. And I was imagining what happened is, because we have a small water body called Lake Victoria here. And the beliefs of all those who said, I think, it is similar. And when those people were on the same boat with Jonah, so something unreal on their journey, then they very first, I believe, thought there is something that to be done. And probably my feeling was they thought they need to sacrifice because the waters, their gods, is not saving them because of the storm. And in as much as the Lord was now making Jonah understand that he's the Almighty, and he cannot escape from him, but then I don't have complete belief that God is speaking to Jonah, but he sought to give sacrifice to make them capsize. So they reach a level of saying, let's cast lots and see. So they all turn to Jonah, maybe had issues, and started giving many serious questions until they reach a time of casting lot, pointing on to Jonah, and maybe their gods should save them in the sea, in the waters. Over many years ago this way, when such things could happen, I hear stories because I've not moved on waters, but I believe if you have challenges, they pick you who is strange and they throw you into the water so that the sea comes. And I believe, I think, not even believing, but I think that was in the mindset of those sailors who were with Jonah. You know, the Satan probably who works down there in Nineveh is the same Satan who is in Africa, who is elsewhere. And maybe he just only changed the tactics. But sometimes there are certain things that he makes them so universal, like when he said it's adultery, it becomes adultery. The adultery in the, probably in years and the Africa is almost the same, it's adultery. So the beliefs of those sailors, those people who work, who travel on water bodies, may be the same. They think already they should sacrifice for something, for the waters to come. There are certain strange things that happen. Many years ago, there was a belief with those fishermen on small water bodies. There is a place that even could bring wrangles between Uganda and Kenya, a place called Bujingo, an island called Bujingo Island. And I hear the beliefs that when they go with somebody and who is trying and they throw him there, then they could get massive, I don't know how I can call it, but they could get a lot of fish around that. And they believe there are spirits around that that can give them fish. So sometimes funny beliefs are in certain mindset of people who dwell in certain circumstances. And when they don't understand you, then they know something is strange. Then probably they thought when they saw Jonah that their spirits had brought Jonah in the boat and he was now, the spirits were complaining. So when they cast the lot looking around, they look at Jonah being stranger and the spirits could now probably want to share Jonah. And the end result, Jonah ended up, like you know the story, he ended up in the whale's mouth. So, the Lord can witness through somebody, but because Jonah was running away from the Lord, then the Lord told him, you can't escape from me. So we should have a thing that the Lord knows us, whatever I want to do, and that Jonah ended up in a scenario of the sort, I believe, those people who were in the same boat with Jonah could not understand the mission the Lord was accomplishing through Jonah, but they remained thinking they had accomplished their end until Jonah could go to the Nineveh. As I there is a lot to learn from Jonah's mission, I mean, running away. And we should be careful. When the Lord tells us to do something, then we should do it. Otherwise, I thank you all for joining. I thank you for the Vespers on this chat room. Sometimes network disturbs me. I use the phony Wi-Fi, but it keeps down there and it's hard for me to speak always. Otherwise, I appreciate Dutch Bob for your efforts. And like I said when I started, next week, I want to plan to reach Juba, and I pray that you put me in prayer, you put my family in prayer, because when you talk of going to Sudan, it's not a simple issue. People go freely because those people are still barbaric. And you know, when the Lord opens a smaller way, I believe I do utilize it, because I've now got the native, the citizens who speak the language of the Nweli, Sudanese language. Nweli, you know, is a widely tribement going across to Ethiopia, coming across to Sudan, it also crosses to Central Africa. So it's a big tribement, it's a big language spoken around that region. So some of those people had come from Sudan, studied in Uganda. And now when they finish, they also understand that it's the only region that can keep them united with the countries they are in. So when I gave out the books, then they said, fine, this is the message we want to hear. We can go to our country and establish ourselves. So one of them is Chol, has finished his course, and he says, John, can we go? So it's in our plans. So I've not fixed everything ready, but at least I have somebody who is pulling me, John, can we go? Can we go? And the next week, I'd given him a date of 16th, which is one day we set off our journey. And then see what the Lord will provide for us in our efforts. May the good Lord bless you. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Thank you for all your support. Thank you for your enrichment, spiritual enrichment that has made us what we are, that we can also go out to minister. And above, you're very great in our own doings. May the good Lord bless you so much. We appreciate so much. In whatever small efforts we put together, James and everybody, God bless you. I wish you well.
Well, God bless you too, dear brother. And we'll definitely be keeping the areas that you mentioned in our prayers, especially for traveling mercies, but also for hearts to be prepared to receive the truth that will be shared. So thank you, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments, insights, anything you'd like to share, dear ones?
I was going to say, I hear on the news that Florida has been having some terrible floods and terrible weather for this past week. So if we can remember Dot and Lynn in our prayers for their safety.
Yes, and Sister Susan as well. And as something else to keep in prayer, I heard from a very well-known preacher that he was interested in learning more about corporate responsibility. I received an email from him. I responded. So I'd appreciate your prayers in that regard, because if he could more fully understand it, then his influence upon those that look up to him can be tremendous in leading them to the present truth. So thank you for your prayers in that. And he's from the south of the U.S. So thank you for keeping him and his congregation in prayer.
Wow, that sounds interesting. Will do, bro. I was thinking of Sister Joan's question, who do you think of when you hear Jonah? And I thought, the first time I heard it today, I thought of your mum, Joan. But I'm glad you cleared it up about the character. Of course, we want to be like Jonah was, servants of the Lord the Most High. I was thinking about something Brother Joel shared, and thank you for sharing, bro. We have got that. And thank you for sending us the email to others as well about your plans. Like Brother Bob said, yeah, it's the prayer for hearts to be open for the work you're going into. I thought you said you're going to Joppa, and I thought, oh, he's not heading to Tarshish. He's heading to Nineveh, so to speak. I do have a prayer request from a Christian friend here in Perth. Her name is Desanka. She was an SDA for 20 years and then left. Not that that matters if we're going to pray for her. No, I just like to set what, who the lady is. I think I've shared with you before. And she's still a Christian. She has, she said, possible complications. Please pray for my granddaughter, Tisha. She's in her 38th week of pregnancy. I said I will share this with brethren and sisters online. She says, one, may she and her partner be drawn to God and know his will for them. I don't think they are married or strongly inclined yet to follow God, it would seem. May God keep her and her baby healthy. May God grant her a full-term pregnancy and all go well. So there's a couple of things. And may the medical team be knowledgeable, wise, and guided by God. Thank you in advance. And she appreciated me sharing it with you all. In speaking about prayer, we go to praise. We were talking about last week, Sister Ariadne, or I should say famous Sister Ariadne. And she said to me that she sent an email and called it, you did not come. And she said, I was very disappointed with you when you didn't come this afternoon. We were waiting all afternoon and you hadn't come. And then I explained to her, I didn't even realize you were going to be there after you said you were going to another place, which I figured was a whole day affair. I didn't quite put it like that. But I said, I was touched that you missed me. And it wasn't intentional because I thought it'd be better if you were there and Faye rather than you both not being there when we visited. And I said, and Lucy was not well either. It would have been nice to have her with me. But it's a brief email. She said, James, I was really sad to see you that you didn't come for afternoon meeting. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you as well is she actually shares something that I think Brother Bob mentioned. If you could ask her about whether she thinks of staying away from the conference, but you can still visit the churches, like disconnect from the conference. Yeah, that's a Babylon, et cetera, et cetera. But the churches, well, you know, that could be, you know, right on. Well, she says this. She says, I didn't ask her. I was really sad to see that you didn't come for our afternoon meeting. James, I think you need to get to know me and Faye better. Everything I do has a purpose. I love this. And I only wanted to go to Elvis's meeting this morning for one purpose, missionary work. Do you know that I sometimes go amongst adventures? Now, I didn't answer this, but of course I do. And I admire it. But I never go during divine service or Sabbath school. Wow, what a lady. She sneaks in and out again and back in and out again. But she was telling me, brother, this is Ariadne that said, that's just plain stupid putting tracks on people's cars. She's very funny. But I only go sometimes afternoon meetings or during the week Bible studies. But lately I haven't gone to anything because I'm too busy. And last year God inspired me to go amongst a lot of them and many were not interested. So I've retreated. But I did not like Elvis. I thought his preaching was terrible. Oh, dear. And Faye and I had to come back to our church quickly. to hear the word of God and be with Jesus. We've been here all day and you didn't come. I guess the highlight there is the fact that she does realize it can be dangerous territory going through divine service or Sabbath school, kind of like visiting a Catholic church on their services and or other churches that have fallen. So I think that's an answer to prayer, and I didn't even ask her. So I did ask God, and I know you all asked God, and I got the answer very quickly. I just thought I'd share that with you as an answer to prayer. Have any thoughts about it?
Well, that's interesting that she at least acknowledges the spiritual danger of being there during the main church service and even in Sabbath school. And early writings 124 and 25 come to mind that if you purposely go without God leading you, he can't protect you from the darkness that is found there. So maybe she's very well aware of that particular testimony and the danger involved. It might be interesting to ask her if she's aware of that testimony and if she is following it. Because I've run into individuals that believe they have to go visit the Adventist church to try and wake people up. And that testimony in early writing says, unless God leads you to go. So if you go on your own authority, God can't protect you. If you go there because he's leading you to, then he can protect you.
Yeah, good point. I'm sure she's read the book, but has she considered it? It comes across like she has realized that. And I think it's admirable that she does. I'm not surprised she wrote that, by the way, or typed that. I think it's interesting that she did answer it without me asking. I think that's providence there. And I think it's wonderful to see her missionary zeal and her speaking. I think one thing I noticed about her ever since I've known her, although I haven't met her in person, is she's got that missionary zeal. And so pretty interesting. I mean, one of the other missionary zealous things that she has, of course, I was sharing this with Brother Bob, was Isaiah 22 teaches that meat eating will not be forgiven. And that's a very strong held belief within the sector. I'm actually planning, perhaps, I'm not sure 100%, but Lucy and I on the 29th going there for an afternoon meeting. But also at the same time, maybe going to prayer meetings online before then. What I think is interesting is that, I was just wondering, she doesn't go to Sabbath school. She doesn't go to the divine service. That is some pretty, that's pretty sneaky. Like, I mean, she did have to, okay, I've got to go now. I'll be back in a little while. I think that's really clever. But I don't know her experiences. I'd be really interested to see how things have gone. You know, one thing that the group teaches, which I don't think any of you will be surprised, she used to be a Seventh-day Adventist Reform Movement member. She's not now. And when it comes to Revelation 12:17, they say that the remnant is the Seventh-day Adventist Reform Movement. Well, they don't say that anymore because that doesn't look right because they're not a part of it. So, but they did quote it. I listened to the pastor because she wanted me to listen to something that I missed, and I didn't watch it because I've got to do other things, but I did listen to it. And one of the things he brought out was Revelation 12:17. And I thought, that is good. That's how I would word it. But how is he going to prove his point that the Seventh-day Adventist Reform Movement, and it gets you thinking about your own position, because it does say those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith in Jesus. But when they are actually saying, well, the reform movement's us until we leave it because it's in apostasy. Well, then it's very hard to work with that statement there, and things get a bit icky. I'm hoping that, I can bring out to them some facts that I think they're aware of or maybe have not thought of, because you know when you can be around people that, well, of course we do. You can be around people that we can be constructively critical on that. But then if there's no growth on a certain topic or a number of topics, then you just don't expect anyone to bring out anything to get you thinking a bit more and praying harder to realize just what do I believe and how will I defend that. And so I get the sense that they might be in that, but it's really good to see Ariadne. I'm sure she's not the only one in the group, that they're very zealous to share their faith with others. And that's very inspiring. I loved it when she said to me on the phone, who do you think the King of the North is? I mean, my heart fluttered. I didn't expect her to say that, but I thought, oh, that's a cool thing. She just comes out like that. But what's not a cool thing is when she said, and I appreciate her being honest, that it is salvational that you get it right. Because I'm thinking, well, what if you're wrong? If you're right about, if you're right that it's salvational and you're wrong about who it is, what are you going to do? So that gets me concerned. I am amazed. I did not realize Joan was related. Sister Joan is related to the Standishes. Wow, all this time, bro. I've been sharing. I mean, those are the Standishes from, well, I shouldn't say from. I don't know their origin or their family tree, but that's Russell and Colin. They're the Standishes I know. Probably a lot of SCAs in Australia know in one form or another, but that was really interesting. Amen, Sister Joan. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go.
Yeah, I don't know if there's a relationship, a family relationship between Russell and Colin Standishness, but our lineage, my grandmother's maiden name was Standish, and they can trace their lineage back to Miles Standish. So I don't know if Russell and Colin Standish have connections with Miles Standish, but our family does. But yeah, it's I've come across many Adventists who believe they're the remnant church, and they come up with the idea, well, you know, if God is calling his people out of Babylon, and Babylon is the Adventist church, then you have the remnant of the remnant. And so they believe they have to stay within the first remnant to be part of the second remnant, right? Remnant of the remnant. So if the Adventist church is the remnant church, they have to be part of the remnant church to be part of the remnant that God takes to heaven. But there's nowhere in the scriptures or the spirit of prophecy where you find the passage remnant of the remnant. You find only one remnant, and they're defined by their actions, their beliefs. They're not defined by the church they belong to. But to Adventists, the remnant is only the Seventh-day Adventist church. When the Bible doesn't say it's a church, it's a belief, it's an action on that belief. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have, and the word have in Greek there means to follow, and follow the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. So the remnant are not defined by their membership. They're defined by their beliefs, their actions. And as far as it not being one particular denomination or another, in Micah, and let me share it. In Micah chapter 5, verse 7, it says, and the remnant of Jacob or Israel shall be in the midst of many people. So do they all come from one people? No. They're from many people. The remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. So here we see in Micah 5 verses 7 and 8 that the remnant are made up of many people. not just one particular group of people. So perhaps that will be able to reach them, that the remnant are not any particular group of people, because they're not defined by denominational membership. They're defined by their beliefs and actions in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, I'm just thinking, I can just see, knowing them, they probably say something like, yeah, well, we are among Gentiles. That's the point. The SDS around the world. Because that's how the Jews scattered, all the SDS scattered, you see that, there's that. But I hear what you're saying, absolutely. I think one thing that goes over the head is, because if you're looking from it, looking at it from the SDA point of view, you bring up Revelation 12:17, and as you'd expect, it's mentioned a lot of times in Spirit of Prophecy. But what the aspects that goes over the head is there's two movements brought out. You've got the woman, the Protestants, leading up to the SDA church in the seed of the woman, and you got the remnant. So there's two, but they don't look at it from that. They just think, well, the two is one and the same, that's us. And that's very convenient. So, because we're not saying we don't think the SDA was the most Protestant protesting church. Well, we do think that historically was a matter of fact. Yes, they did keep the commandments of God and the faith in Jesus. But when you teach things openly and in your own published books that state that we can't actually, that Christ had a different flesh, and the idea of actually following him is a bit, you know, a bit fantasy minded, and God's a bit weak, if not entirely, then that just undermines the very purpose of why you exist as a people. And, that's a good quote, bro. That's very interesting. I'd love to see them. I'm hoping the group like Ariadne will see that we can unite, we should unite, and we'll just use what works, and that is a thus saith the Lord, not thus saith tradition, which can be so deeply ingrained, because their point of view is, wow, we were the first out. I don't know about you, brother. You're a bit behind the eight ball. You know, if you look at it from their point of view, now she hasn't said that, but I can see there'll be this spiritual pride, like, you know, if you knew my roots. Now, I think all of them were SDAs before they became Reformed, so they can't quite use that from that, quite go, you know, I'm fifth generation, Seventh-day Adventist Reform movement. But anyway, they're out of that anyway. I'd like to talk about Isaiah 8:20, but perhaps for next week. I'm going to be reading your sermons, bro, on that. And I hope it went well last week. I think it was your final.
Yeah, it's kind of hard to see the effect that it has on people when you can't see them and when they don't respond. So the sermon was preached. It was the last of this coming Sabbath. We have question and answer. And one sister is going to lead out in that because she had a comment to make that was off topic, and I told her to please hold it until after the series is through, and then she would be the first one to speak. So she's going to start out the question and answer, and then I'll be able to gear how well the series was received or not. But, you know, the Spirit's working on hearts. I'm sure there were some things in the series that people had never considered before, never thought of before. And thus, because it's so new to them, it may be difficult for them to accept it because it's so new. They need to think and ponder and study more into it before they can accept it. But we shall see. We shall see. Another thing came to mind. Here, let me share the screen. Is this passage dealing with, I believe, the Adventist denomination? And let's go through it here. Zechariah 5:5. And then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah. Ephah was a container. An ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So there's a woman that is within this container. Okay. And after seeing the woman in this container, he goes, this is wickedness. And he cast it, or the talent of lead, into the midst of the ephah. He cast it. I guess the woman, into the midst of the ephah, and he casts the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So he seals in this woman of wickedness within this container. Lead, of course, was a base metal. It was not precious like gold or silver or copper. And so we have a woman that's wickedness herself is thrown into this container, and then a lead lid is sealed. She's sealed within it. A woman in Bible prophecy represents a church. So this is a church of wickedness. Then lifted I up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had the wings like the wings of a stork. A stork was an unclean bird. And they lifted up the ephah that has this woman in it between the earth and the heaven. So here we have two other women that take hold of this one wicked woman, wicked church, and exalt her. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these two women bear the ephah? And he said to me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, that's Babylon, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. So these two women, these two other churches now, grab hold of this one church of wickedness and establish her in Babylon. Which means she wasn't part of Babylon before. So my interpretation of this is you have a woman that before she became wicked was pure. And because she became wicked, she was sealed in this container. In other words, her probation was closed, her cup was filled. Then you have two other unclean women, Rome and apostate Protestantism. They're already part of Babylon. They take this once pure woman that has become wicked directly to Babylon, and she becomes established there upon her own base. In other words, she's not part of Roman Catholicism, Babylon. She's not part of apostate Protestantism, Babylon. She becomes Babylon in her own right. And to me, that's apostate Adventism. So you have Rome and apostate Protestantism establishing apostate Adventism in Babylon. It's a threefold union. So if the remnant church is the Adventist church, where is she established? Anyway, that's my understanding of Zechariah 5. Are there any thoughts or comments? Anything else that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. Do you want to sing Anywhere with Jesus, dear sister?
Yes, if that's your desire, if we have time for it. Do we have the words? Okay, I can at least try one verse anyway. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go, anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him, dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Amen.
Anywhere with Jesus, I am not alone. Other friends may fail me, he is still my own. Though his hand may lead me over dreary way, anywhere with Jesus is a house of praise. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Anywhere with Jesus I can say, can go to sleep like Jonah, where the darkling shadows round about me creep, knowing I shall wake and never more to roam. Anywhere with Jesus will be home, sweet home. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go.
Amen. That was beautiful, dear ones. Thank you.
Amen. Brother Dick, did you want to take a verse? Please go right ahead. Okay. Well, dear ones, thank you so much for your fellowship, your participation, for making tonight's service a joy and delight as we were digging into God's word of inspiration regarding what happened to Jonah. We'll find out more next time. And praise God for being so compassionate and tender-hearted, even when individuals run away from him. He desires that no one perishes, but all come to repentance and salvation in Jesus. And now, who would like to offer closing prayer for our service? Please feel free.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for making another opportunity of life and fellowship. It's so good to know we're not alone, that it's a privilege to not flee from your presence, as if we could anyway. According to Psalms, you know everything, you're all powerful, you're everywhere. We can't hide from it. And that's good news, because we know who you actually, what you're actually like. And we pray Sabbath will contribute to a better understanding of this as we seek to be more like Jesus. And as dear Sister Joan brought out, when people say our name, what comes to their mind? What do they think? I mean, it can be frightening, but it doesn't have to be. If we don't have a guilty conscience, if we don't have a seared conscience, if we seek to live a repentant, Christ-following life, we know that wisdom is justified of their children, that the fruits of the Spirit, no one can deny a good in anyone who has them. For it benefits, it's a blessing to God and his DNA and cause, and it's a blessing to humanity, in whom God is upholding by his power to continue to exist. Thank you that we can learn together and share our thoughts and our hopes and our joys together, and our concerns as well. Thank you for putting on the hearts of each and every one of us duties that we can't put on others, or others might have similar duties, but they're peculiar to us. They're specialized for us, as it were, and the Holy Spirit will work peculiarly with our duties that we must do, not to be saved, but out of love back, which will leave us guilty if we leave it undone. And I thank you for allowing us to read something more of Jonah's life, because it helps us realize a converting experience, as I'm looking forward that all of us can look forward to next week in looking closer with one another at this marvelous story and interpositions of divine providence in the life of an unwilling servant who became a willing servant. Please indeed continue to prepare the way for hearts to be receptive for the truth that we believe you've given us personally and collectively to give to the world, to give light, to give food, the bread of life and the water of life by the Holy Spirit to others who are hungering and thirsting for it. And perhaps there are those that don't even know what they're hungering and thirsting for, but once they understand that truth is truth, that it is actually for us because of God's character, there's only really, one could say it's just too good to be true, that might be not turned into a reason not to believe it, but rather a reason to think, then if it's true, I'll benefit by believing it, because I would not be fighting it. The mercy that God wants to have toward every one of us to be saved eternally secure forever in the kingdom of God, kingdom of grace before the kingdom of glory. Bless our brothers and sisters to get all the rest that they need and sleep, sweet peace, the peace of you, Jesus, that you had in the boat when you were on this earth, rather than Jonah's sleep, that we might have the peace, that they might be blessed with the peace of knowing they're where you want them to be, they've gone where you want them to go, and they're doing exactly what you want them to do. Help us be, have a greater heart to receive what you're trying to show us in love, so that we might fulfill it more and walk in the light as you are in the light, that the blood of Jesus Christ may cleanse us from all sin. We come up higher and higher ground and know that in doing the will of God, death can't even scare us. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Have a wonderful remaining Sabbath if you're on that part of the world. Have a wonderful night's sleep. Wake refreshed in the morning and be welcome back into fellowship with your dear brothers and sisters tomorrow. Until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Microphone.
Up, thy God is still the same today. Thank you, James. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.